remain standing for just a moment or two longer as we read our text for today. I'll be honest with you. Giving a title to this message, giving an outline to this message was challenging because it is an autobiographical narrative that the Apostle Paul is telling us in these verses. Took a stab at it. I can't tell you I'm absolutely pleased with it, but it will give us a track to run on as we take a look at these verses today. Bibles. Look at Romans 15, 22 to 29. If you don't have your Bibles, then we'll put the text on the screen for you. Follow along as I read. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. But they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them. And have delivered them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. What have we just read together? We've read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And I pray today that we can draw into the life of Paul, see his struggle to be led by the Spirit, to keep his ministerial priorities in order, and follow that example by him in our own lives and ministries. Thank you. Please be seated. Pelle, I think this mic is coming in and out. We'll go with this. Thank you. Paul told us in the last verses of the passage we read last week that his aim was to take the gospel where it had never been preached before. He didn't want to spend his life, use his energies, and go somewhere and work and develop churches that someone else had planted when he could be planting churches where the gospel had not been known. When he talks about planning to come to Rome, which you were reminded of in the passage that J.R. led us in a reading of, he longed to come there. He didn't plant the church at Rome. So why would he come there? Is he talking out of both sides of his mouth? No. You'll see in a moment why he had that desire. He says it in Romans chapter 1, but it's kind of fleshed out and put into context in the passage we're considering today. He sets forth a mindset for developing priorities in life and ministry. He makes it clear that his first priority is to take the gospel to places where it has never been preached, and thus advance the name and the fame of Jesus Christ. His next priority is to care for those who have received the gospel. And then he looked for opportunities to be refreshed, encouraged, and supported by those who claim to serve Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I think when you look at those priorities, you see something of Jesus' teaching in answer to the question, what is the great commandment, found in Matthew 22, 35, and 40. When we're told that one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest or the great commandment in the law? Now, you know the idea behind this. If Jesus had said number 4 is the great, then they could have accused him for diminishing 1 through 3 and 5 through 10. That was the trap that was being set. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. We won't take time to exegete that passage today, but you should see in this what Jesus has done is he has summarized the first tablet of the law, love to God. And And this summarizes the second tablet of the law, love to fellow man. And that's his priorities. To love God supremely by sharing the gospel wherever he went. In fact, going places in order to share the gospel, where the gospel had never been known before. His love to God compelled him to do that. It's what F.F. Bruce calls in his commentary, Paul's magnificent obsession. His second priority is to love others. Love your neighbors, you love yourself. To love others. And he would love them as believers by going into the work, encouraging and ministering and strengthening the letters he writes. When you read the letters of Paul, which make up half the New Testament, he's not on any ego trip. He's not sitting there writing that thinking, you know, they probably know who I am. It'll thrill them to get a letter from me. That's not how he thought. How he thought was, this church needs help. I need to reinforce the gospel there. And in almost all the letters, with a few exceptions, he's writing to churches that he himself had personally planted. He writes to some individuals, Philemon, Timothy, Titus, and he writes to a church in a city where he's never been, the church at Rome. But other than that, he is writing back to churches to strengthen and encourage them. And then in that context, when the opportunity presents itself, and you pick up language like this from him, he would go to be refreshed. He says as much in Romans chapter 1. I want to bring some gift to you, but I also know we'll have mutual benefit and mutual blessing when I come. He's going to say as much here as well. And so with those kind of priorities, which I think are a wonderful example for us, how do we live? Do we live supremely with love to God? Does our love for God shape our thoughts, shape our words, shape our actions? It should. Jesus says the greatest commandment is this. In fact, it was not a new thing he was telling us here. He was simply summarizing. You go back to the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. It's a favorite passage cited by homeschool families and Christian co-ops. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God. And it talks about loving you with all of your being. And these things, these realities, love for God in every dimension shall be written upon your forehead, on your hands. You shall teach these things to your children when you rise up in the morning family devotions. When you walk in the way, when you're going through life, pointing opportunities to say, you know, this reminds me of what this teaches. When you lie down. Loving God, the supreme command to every son of Adam, every daughter of Eve. And then the second commandment, of course. Love your neighbor. What's the greatest love you can show to your neighbor? Share the gospel with them. What's the greatest love you can show your neighbor? Meet them at the point of their need as an entrance to share the gospel or to prove the gospel. As you love yourself. There's room for self-love. If you've noticed, you would think the great commandment today is love yourself above all else. Make sure your self-care is never lacking. Yeah, if you have time, place, love God. And it'd be good if you love your neighbor too. But mostly, love yourself. You think that was the great commandment today? No. Like everything else this world does, it's made a counterfeit out of truth. It's turned the gospel on its head. It's still what it was. And Paul cites that. So I want you to see these five things real quickly. You're going to have to listen fast, all right? First, Paul's reason for not yet having visited Rome, mentioned in 22. Paul makes a startling assertion, verse 23. We could camp out there, but this is startling. Paul shares his future travel plans, 24 and 25. Paul highlights the ministry of mutual encouragement, 26 and 27. And then Paul's confidence in his future plans for ministry, verses 28 to 29. First of all, Paul's reason for not yet having visited Rome is because of his compelling passion. He wants to take the gospel where it's never been. There's the tension there. He wants to go to Rome. I sat down this morning early and just read back through Acts 20 through 28. I would encourage you to do that. If you have time this afternoon, just to read back through that. Sometime this week, read Acts 20 through 28. It is so remarkable to see how he ended up in Rome. He makes it plain in these verses. I want to come to Rome. You know how he went? In chains. He was arrested by the Jews. Go read those passages, that narrative. Arrested by the Jews, who arrested him with the intention of killing him. And God providentially intervened, one thing after another, hindered, until finally he was in the hands of the Roman government. As a Roman citizen, they could not hand him over to the Jews legally. So as a Roman citizen, when he had the opportunity to walk out of the cuffs, he says, I appeal to Caesar. Guess where Caesar lives? In Rome. That's how God got him there. Think about it. Paul would probably have been killed by these Jewish companions who you're told about in Acts, who took a vow of fasting. We will not eat or drink until we have this man's head on a platter. These were Pharisees. These were some of his classmates. Yet God said, really? You're going to get really hungry then. Because I'm going to put him in the hands of the Romans. And they're going to take him to Rome. It's a fascinating read as to how he got there. His reason was the tension of not wanting to go where the gospel had not yet been planted. So there's his reason. Number two, this is the startling assertion. I can't imagine me ever saying this. I can't imagine any of you ever saying this. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I no longer have room for work in these regions. Now, folks, he had not gone door to door every house in that part of the world, but he was convinced by the leadership of the Holy Spirit that he had planted the gospel in enough metropolitan areas that it could be said the gospel is here now, and it was going forth, by the way. When you read the narrative I talked about in chapter 20, verse 28, they stop at these different towns along the way when he's on board a ship. And almost without exception, believers meet them in cities you never hear mentioned that Paul labored in, but in cities that are outworkings of these metropolitan areas. Paul could say something that I'm humbled when I hear it and I read it. I no longer have any room for work. This is what freed him up to say, now I can come to Rome. I've longed for years to come to you. Number three, then he shares his travel plans. Verse 24 and 25. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. See his priorities? I'm taking the gospel everywhere I can take it where it hasn't been known or named. The whole time he's doing this, if you know the book of Acts and if you're familiar with Paul's letters, he is raising what he calls the collection. Now, he's not like a bunch of these yahoos on TV who are raising the collection for themselves so they can get another private jet or something. No, he's raising the collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Constantly has them on his mind. The saints in Jerusalem. When you read the narrative I've suggested you read, you're going to get a sense of that the stoning of Stephen that we know about was only the tip of the iceberg. He talks about people, plural, being murdered under his watch. Many being arrested, many being beaten. He carries with him a great burden. That saints he would see in heaven one day were sent there at his word, under his oversight. And so he said, but I'm going to go to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. So there's the priority. First, take the gospel where it's never been taken. Secondly, take care of those places that are established that need nourishment, need encouragement, need instruction. But then he also says there, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. He wanted to go to Spain, and we don't have time today to develop and look into the resources in the Scripture and outside the Scripture to answer the question, did he go to Spain? I'll say there's no clear evidence in the New Testament that he ever got there. But St. John Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, mentions in one of his writings that Paul went and journeyed on to Spain. We can talk about that later. But it was a desire he had. Whether he got there or not, it was a desire. Why Spain? What is Spain? Spain, in Paul's day, was the edge of the world. It was the farthest west you could go. If you got to Spain and you got to the shore, you were, in their minds, at the end of the world. And he wanted to take the gospel. What did Jesus say in John 8? 1:8? Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And in his mind, if he could get there, plant the gospel there on the western shores of Spain, then he would have covered the world, the known world, with the gospel. What a magnificent obsession. And so he's desiring this. He shares his travel plans. But notice, highlighting the ministry of mutual encouragement. This is so critical. I think we forget this sometime today. Verse 26, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. The word contribution there is one of the words we use for fellowship. But he's talking about a monetary contribution, the collection. For they were pleased to do it. They did it willingly. He didn't strong-arm them. If you read the Corinthian correspondence, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, he seems to exhort them strongly. He doesn't strong-arm any of them. I hope when I get there, you have the collection ready. They were pleased to do it. And indeed, they owe it to them. It is the ministry of mutual encouragement. Paul's thinking was, and he impressed this upon the Gentile churches that he planted, the gospel came out of Jerusalem. On Pentecost, thousands of people from around the world were saved. But the gospel was a plant out of Jerusalem, nurtured by Jews, started by Jews. And because of the powerful event called Pentecost, there was constantly a need for monetary support. It's not unlike our ministry to Haiti. We get word all the time. Chuck Towns sent a note out this week. They're needing $30,000. It's a desperate cry. The gangs have cut off all resources. They've co-opted, conquered, kidnapped, whatever, captured petroleum reserves. They're breaking into hospitals. They've cut off all the main roads. Folks, it is dire there. And we do our best. We're only one church. We do our best to try to meet the need when we know it. Paul says they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, in other words, the Gentiles, the gospel I preach, I myself being a Jew, sharing in the spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. We need to think in terms of how can I bless my brother, my sister? It may be material. It may be familial. It may be relational. It may be helping. It may be assisting. It may be coming alongside. It may be something as simple as sitting, babysitting. It may be something as simple as transportation. But to think about the ministry of mutual encouragement. If you've been encouraged by the Word, if the Word strengthens you and builds you up, think about how you can encourage someone else who is in the family of faith. And then finally, Paul's confidence in his future plans of ministry. He says, when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what's been collected, I'll leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So when I've been able to go to Jerusalem, and again, read the narrative. When he gets to Jerusalem, in fact, he's going to ask them to pray for him in the next verses we look at in Romans. Pray that the Jews will not be too hostile toward me. And that's exactly what he found, by the way. He found hostility, hatred. But for him to even mention God, when God came out of his mouth, it incited riots, among the Jews, because they knew when he talked about God, he was talking about God as the God and Father of Jesus Christ. And as far as they were concerned, Jehovah God did not have a son named Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a blasphemer. And so in all of this, as he makes his plans known, once I've been with you, once you have strengthened me and supported me, and I think he probably expected some kind of material help to make the trip onto Spain, then I'll go. But he says, in the meantime, we're going to mutually encourage one another. I know I will come. What does he say? I know I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, if Christ lets me get to Rome, it will be in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Paul also understood, however, this is the tension, it's okay to have your desires. It's okay to make your plans as long as you remember Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Because see, when you go back and read through Acts, and you get to Acts 21, there's this figure that we've seen earlier in Acts chapter 11, a fellow named Agabus, a prophet, who predicted in Acts 11 a famine that would come. And he was right, it did. But he shows up again in Acts 21. Verse 10 to 14, while we were staying for many days there in Caesarea, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? The Romans. When we heard this, Luke's writing this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul, in the face of such a clear prophecy, don't do it. It's dangerous. Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Luke says, and since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Brothers and sisters, that's how you live the Christian life. You make plans. We should make plans. We should lay out our desires, believing in the God who says, I will give you the desires of your heart. Also ready to understand that while we're praying and asking him to show us his will and to do his will in us, that he has a will that he intends to do, and he will do it. He will do it, and that should give us confidence. The irony for me is Paul wanted to go to Rome. He did ultimately go to Rome. He went to Rome as a prisoner. As a prisoner. And it's fascinating when you read that this took several years for him to get there. When he writes it, you get the sense that as soon as I get to Jerusalem, take care of the collection, I'm going to come to see you. When I finish my visit with you, I'm going to Spain. It all happened. The Spain part we're not sure of. But the way it happened is not any way that you or I would have predicted or planned or suggested. And folks, that is how we live in this world. We must trust the will of the Lord. We must believe, and when difficulty comes and we feel the press of life, we must believe and show that we believe he is a God who does all things well. But the reality that's kind of become a trite saying, God is good all the time God is good, but that is true. But that's what guides our lives. That's what gives us hope and encouragement and perseverance. A fellow asked me years ago, he said, so which is it, preacher? Do we persevere or does God preserve us? And the biblical answer is yes. Yes. We persevere because he commands us to persevere. Yet we know in persevering that he is the one who has preserved us, to him who is able to keep us from falling. Is that how you live life? Is your life, and by the way, if you're a believer, you have a ministry, whether you have a ministry title or not. Is your life and ministry ordered like that? Supreme love for God above all else. No other idols, no place for idols, because our God is so big that when he is big in our lives, he pushes out all other idols. There's no place for them. He smothers them. Supreme love for God. Love for the brethren. love for the brethren on your heart to be sure, are my brethren being taken care of? Are my brothers and sisters flourishing in the faith? Am I unwittingly sometimes walking past them like the Pharisee walked past the Samaritan who was beaten, the fellow who was robbed and beaten and taken care of by the Samaritan? What? Am I paying attention? I think that's the question. Am I paying attention? God, help me pay attention to what's around me. And Lord, help me to recognize that I am not a person without frailty. Recognize that I need to rest. I need to be refreshed. I need to be encouraged. One of the things that I tremble about is when we finish times like this on the Lord's Day, and perhaps I've misfired somehow and you've not been encouraged. I know the scripture is profitable for rebuke, for correction, for reproof, for doctrine, instruction in righteousness. I know that. But I also know that it's a balm in Gilead. It's designed to bless and encourage you in a time when life doesn't offer you much encouragement. So you pray for me that I'll be a good steward of that matter that God set before me, that we might mutually encourage one another. Because, folks, there's not a whole lot of places today when you step outside the bounds of the children of light where you're going to find encouragement. My brothers and sisters in Christ who are abolitionists just spent several days in Wichita, Kansas, sharing the gospel. God bless their labors there in a conference, great preaching and teaching, their ministry at Planned Parenthood and other places. Some women walked away, kept their babies. What a wonderful legacy. But there were Satanists there too. They held up vile signs that I wouldn't even repeat. One was lying down the road, trying to obstruct traffic. A fellow on a motorcycle did not see him, came upon him and veered to miss him, ran headlong into traffic, was almost killed. This is the wickedness around us, folks. We are children of light. We live in the light. God is light, in him is no darkness. Let's be sure that while we live and while we walk, we are encouraging others. We're encouraging others. Don't buy the world's version of the first commandment. First of all, make sure your self-care is up to date. Make sure you're filled with self-care. You can't help others if you're not filled with self-care. That's interesting, because Jesus said, you want to follow me? Deny yourself. It's self-denial that puts us in a position to be used by God to bless others. Make sure our lives are ordered, our priorities are love God supremely. Love others who need the gospel and have the gospel. Love ourselves so we don't burn out. We don't burn out. This autobiographical stuff is rich. It's the Holy Spirit saying, I want to give you a look into Paul's heart. When I do that, I ask myself, is that my heart? Does my heart beat like that? I pray that mine does. I pray that yours does. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ changes everything, transforms everything, makes all things new, and makes anything redemptive possible. Let's pray together. Dear Holy Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you in Jesus' name. We're thankful for this passage. It's tricky to preach, but to read, it is so enriching. It is so challenging. Some aspects of it are shocking. But Lord, it stirs in us a desire to be the people you would have us to be. Help us to live as if we really believe Jesus paid it all. And in that reality, all to him we owe. Help us to flesh that out. I thank you so much for these brothers and sisters here. I thank you for the many demonstrations that we see of how engaged many are in being an encouragement and a blessing to others. I pray that that would abound more and more. May our love for God abound more and more. May our love for others abound more and more. We pray that you would find us useful, increasingly so, and then be pleased to use us beyond any wild imagination we have for your grace, by your glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.